Good to see everybody this morning. I got a packed house compared to where we were at the beginning of the month with 18. So it's good to see everybody's feeling better and getting better. It's great to see Wilma out today. That's a scary situation she went through, and we're really happy to see her. And we were definitely thinking of Carol as she's traveling. And I know we saw her the other day, and it's kind of weighing heavy on her mind, just traveling and a lot of the grief she's dealing with. Don't forget those who are grieving. Just there's 3 or 4 days we remember them, and then after that we kind of forget as human beings. Reach out to those who are grieving. They need it a lot, and Carol needs it. So even though she's gone, she is active on Facebook. If you don't have her phone number or something, I'm sure she would love to hear from you as well. So going to our study today, name a reason. If you haven't gone to these, they're in the back. Thank you for Chuck for passing these out and everybody else who helped pass them out. Name a reason you think that you are not qualified to help spread the word of God. Now, these things don't work unless you actually look internally and write them for yourself. You don't have to share them with anybody. You need to answer them honestly for yourself. So if you don't do that, you're probably not going to get much out of this. You have to be honest with yourself as you go through these things. So name a reason you think you are not qualified to help spread the word of God. Today, you see this more and more. People think that they have done something so egregious in their past. They have some sin that they cannot overcome or they've done in their day-to-day life or that they think they can't help spread the gospel. Newsflash, every single person in the Bible except one, his name was Jesus, was a sinner, and they all helped spread the word of God. The story goes, a promising junior executive with IBM, he was involved in the company risky venture for the company that resulted in a, get this, not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, $10 million loss. I don't think I'll ever see $10 million in my life. He lost it all in one venture. When Tom Watson, who was the IBM founder, called the nervous executive into the office, the young man blurted out, I guess you want my resignation? Watson replied, you can't be serious. We just spent $10 million educating you. This is what it's like when it comes to God sometimes. We think that all these things we've done in our past, all these things that God has been so patient with us, that we cannot use those things to help spread the word of God. Every single person in here is different. Every single person in here has had different challenges. Every single person in here has different sins. That means that if I go out and I'm talking to someone about a sin that they've had, I might not be as apt to do that sin. I'm not really a person who likes to steal. I just never have been like that. But maybe for somebody else, that was a big thing for them. You can talk to that person, you can counsel them, and you can help them get a closer relationship with God, being honest with yourself and being honest with them about what you've done and your failings in the past. The crazy thing about this, God is in the business of using people who have failed. Today in America, we hate the word failure. I'm not sure why. I love making huge mistakes. People might like, well, every day I make a huge mistake. I try to make a huge mistake. It's hard to go out in that tight wire, to walk that rope. But when you make a huge mistake, guess what? It makes you learn very quickly. Because you don't want to make that mistake again. God is in the business of using people who have failed. The Bible doesn't paper over the failures of its heroes. And this is very interesting because the other early writings we have, Gilgamesh, Beowulf, and things like that came after the Bible, they make very two-dimensional characters. Beowulf was very strong, very mighty, very good. Gilgamesh and all this stuff. That's a bad guy in Beowulf. I don't even remember. The bad guy in Beowulf, he's very bad, always evil and all that stuff. They're two-dimensional characters. The Bible is full of people who have faults, have failures, have three dimensions. The Bible doesn't paper over their failures. Noah was a drunk and he exposed himself. That's pretty gross, right? To his sons, even grosser. Abraham lied twice about his wife being his sister. Pretty weird. Would fit in West Virginia here, I guess, but like, no, that's strange. Isaac did the same. Even more interesting. Jacob deceived his father and cheated his brother out of his birthright. David sinned with Bathsheba and has her husband murdered. That seems pretty awful.
The disciples all abandoned Jesus at his crucifixion and then doubted the resurrection. Remember Thomas? Jesus didn't. I have to put my finger in that scar to make sure that it's you. Peter denied Jesus. Remember that we talked about that last time I was up here. That awful things that Peter did. And later waffled on the gospel out of fear of the Judaizers. Mark bailed out on his first missionary journey. Moses murdered an Egyptian, is rejected by his countrymen, flees for his life, and lives in the desert for the next 40 years. I love this quote about Moses on the right side here. I don't even know who D.L. Moody is. He's some kind of an evangelist of some sort. I don't know what he preaches or anything else, so I don't really care. This quote's a good quote. So Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. He spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. And that's pretty important, because I think that parallels all of our lives if you have a walk with Christ. At some point in your life, even if you grew up in a Christian home, I remember growing up in a Christian home, and you think, you stand up for what's right. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to stand up. And you go in there, and I remember even going to college, and I was in a fraternity, and it was like, you stand up. I'm going to do these things. And I started to look around, and what happened is I got weaker, because I started to look around and said, well, I'm better than these guys. I mean, I'm doing way better than they are. And so you start to get what? Arrogant in your Christianity. You ever heard holier than thou? You kind of be, I'm doing better than them. I'm fine. And as I was getting more arrogant in this stuff, thinking, I'm fine. Look at me. I'm skirting all this stuff pretty easy. I became weaker. Isn't that funny? As you become more arrogant, and no matter what it is, whether you're very arrogant about the way you live in the world or very arrogant with your Christianity, you become weaker. When you humble yourself, you become stronger. Isn't that interesting how God works? That's what happened with Moses. Stories like these give us hope that God can use us even after we have failed. Today we're going to explore two flawed people in the Bible that are used to help spread the word. We're going to reflect on our own lives, and I want you to personally reflect on those, as I will be doing for myself, and ask the question, can God really use me? Our first point today is be a clay jar for God. If you look on the right, you'll see a picture of a clay jar back in the day. They weren't much to look at, I'll tell you that. The clay jars were so prevalent and so everywhere, they were like almost like a plastic bag today. It'd be so much like Katy Perry would sing a song about it. Do you ever feel like a clay jar blowing in the wind? A plastic bag. They were very common. You wouldn't put treasured things in there. You wouldn't put gold in there. You wouldn't put jewels in there. You don't carry stuff in a plastic bag, unless you're me. Yesterday, I carried my wallet in a plastic bag, but I don't know why I did that. But anyway, yeah, you wouldn't do too much. They were very lowly. They were used, lowly use. They're easily discarded, more like a plastic grocery bag than an expensive vase. You most definitely wouldn't keep valuables in them. If you listed every example of the Bible using imperfect or frail people, you would retell the whole Bible. So we can't do that today. The patriarchs, the judges, the kings, the prophets, the disciples, and every believer after them knew what it was like to be a clay jar in which God placed his treasure. Get that again. They knew what it was like to be a worthless clay jar, but they were filled with something that was so worthwhile because God put his treasure inside them. That's the same thing with us. It doesn't matter if you're the most attractive person in the world, the most rich, the most extravagant, the most charismatic person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the lowliest. I'm sure there somewhere in the world there's the ugliest person. I don't know who it is. But somewhere, the ugliest person in the world, the most poor person in the world, it doesn't matter. God can still fill you with his treasure. Look with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Why does God put this treasure in our heart? Why didn't he just send angels down here and say they could just tell people what to do? Why does he put it in people who are on the outside, no more worthwhile than somebody else? Because why? It shows that the power is not from us, but from God. God specialized in revealing his power through people who appeared weak, fragile, and frail, like these clay jars. Think about David, how tiny he was compared to Goliath, how great Goliath was. I always think about that story where the Jews wanted a king, and God said, I am your king. And they said, no, we want a king. And so he gave them exactly what they wanted, the tallest, the best looking, the strongest. And King Saul, what happened with him? Worthless. He was worthless because he was not filled with God. At the end, he was worthless. And King David, who Jesse goes, the prophet goes to anoint him, and he goes to, which one is it? Oh, the older brother? No. The strongest one? No, keep going. Wait, the guy in the field, the tiny one, the youngest, the smallest, he's the one I'm supposed to anoint to be king? It's interesting to see what God values and what man values. Throughout history, God has put his treasure and his gospel in clay jars like us. He does this so there could be no doubt that his treasure, it's the treasure, not the package, that is truly valuable. Even Jesus himself was not beautiful on the outside. He's not hideous. He's just normal. We see that in Isaiah 53:2. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. That's why the scribes and Pharisees had such a tough time with Jesus being the Messiah, because he didn't look like a Messiah. He should be the best looking. He should be the strongest. He should be everything we think physically in our head. That's what he should be. But Jesus didn't need that, because Jesus was a clay jar. Inside him overflowed the most valuable treasure you could ever have, which is the Word of God. Timothy is an interesting person in the Bible. He is the ultimate clay jar, I would say, or one of them. From the worldly perspective, Timothy was less than ideal to spread the gospel. He had a couple of different things. He was not physically fit. Remember, they're journeying on very far distances. They're journeying through very extreme conditions a lot of times. Paul talks about their shipwrecks and things that they dealt with. These are not things, if you're physically weak, that you would want to go on. Paul describes him as having some stomach issues and frequent ailments. You see that in 1 Timothy 5:23. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. We don't think of Timothy on the surface as someone who's always sick. Probably not the best person to travel with. You ever travel with someone who's car sick? Not very fun. You get a little bit and you're like, oh, I got to stop again. I get sick. We're never going to get there. It's going to take forever. Timothy was also naturally timid. Wait, someone from the Bible at the very beginning was timid in doing this? A lot of people were timid in the Bible. When Timothy was on his way to visit the Corinthians, Paul told them, see that you put him at ease among you. And we see in 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So even though he was timid, he knew what he had to be like, and he tried to emulate that. But we talk about this. I was talking to someone about this yesterday. I said, this is a big thing they've talked about work. Are you naturally an extrovert, or do you force yourself to be like that? I didn't even know that was a thing. People do that. But like, I guess, if you think about it, we're all pretty much introverts. We all kind of just like want to do our thing, right? And it's really hard for us to get out and be in front of people. We have to train ourselves. Ask Keenan, ask when he gets on stage, or anybody else who gets on stage, you have to put yourself out there. Ask Rachel, you have to put yourself out there. It doesn't happen overnight. When you first do it, you're not just like, I am here and I'm singing, dancing, and all that stuff. It takes training. It takes time. Timothy was naturally timid. Maybe you are too. Timothy was young. That's another thing. That's something that they held against him. Young enough that Paul had to remind him, let no one despise you for your youth. So evidently people were despising him for his what? His youth. How could you be talking about this? How could you be doing this? Did people think he wasn't old enough to be such a key figure in establishing the early church and defending the faith? Seems like it. Still, he knew that he could set that believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. How did he know that? Because we find it in the Bible, in 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers. And what's Paul say? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He gave him guidelines. So even though he was not someone, you can't warp yourself forward and say, I'm 80 years old now and I could talk to you. Sometimes you don't need to hear from an 80-year-old. Sometimes you need to hear from a 15-year-old. Sometimes you need to be in there with the babies and you see the 1-year-olds, the 2-year-olds, and things they're learning, and you're like, wow. I think I told you last week when the Lord's Supper was getting passed around, Ashby asked, she said, I want to be baptized. She's 2.5. It just makes you realize, what did I just learn from her? I realize how easy it is to be baptized. She's 2.5 years old. She understood. That night, she's like, I'm going to go up there and be baptized. She understood the act is super simple. I go to the front, I get dunked in the water, and that's it. Some of the other components she doesn't understand yet. But she understands that act. It's pretty easy. Timothy was vulnerable to shame. I think this is a great one. Because we think that none of these people in the Bible, sometimes you forget that they're real, you know, that they had tough times like this, that they might have thought about giving up, that they might have been afraid to put themselves out there. He was vulnerable to shame. Paul had to encourage him. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me in prison. Think about this. You're hanging out with a guy who always goes to prison. Anybody else hang out with a guy that goes to prison all the time in here? Probably not. You probably have a little bit of shame associated with that, right? It's human nature. It's kind of embarrassing. Also, what was Paul before he was Paul? Saul of Tarsus. What did Saul of Tarsus do? He killed Christians in terrible ways. So you're going around to the Christians and saying, hey, I'm coming with Paul. I don't think all the Christians were excited to see Paul. In fact, the Bible says that. And then on the other side, everybody else is trying to put him in jail for preaching the gospel. So yeah, there would be some shame to that. So I'm like, what's going to happen here? Seems like there are moments when he really didn't want to be known for hanging around Saul of Tarsus and preaching about Jesus. Nevertheless, Timothy shared in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. We find this in 2 Timothy 1:8. It said, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me in his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that's exactly what Timothy did. Even though he had moments of shame, he didn't go, I was ashamed. I can't ever overcome that. Peter was the same way. Peter denied Christ. We talked about this last time I was up here. Jesus looked him dead in the eyes. Scott talked about that in one of his lessons. Do you ever look someone dead in the eyes? It's creepy, he said. And that's true. You don't look at him forever. Like, why are you looking at me? Stop looking at me. Stop looking at me. Stop looking at me. Jesus looked him dead in the eyes when he denied him the third time. Peter just became a sad sack, just cried, wasted his life away, didn't he, after that? No. Peter got better, got bolder, and got closer to God. He treasured God's word in his heart, and he became a very impactful leader in the early church. He didn't just sell it all in. Lastly, seemingly, Timothy even had moments when he considered quitting preaching altogether. We don't like to talk about that, do we? People go to church with us, ourselves, that have thought about, you know, I just don't know if I want to go to church anymore. I don't know if I want to be a part of this anymore. Those moments when we're weak and we go, do I really want this? I remember when we split, it was like, do I really want to go to church here anymore? And I was like 23, and I had to like figure out myself, and it was not a conversation I had with anybody else, it was a conversation I had with myself and God, and I said, do you want this church to be here? And I started looking at the faults that I had. I didn't know a lot of people's names in this church, and I think I've talked about that before. I'd been to church with you guys since I was in 8th grade, and I was 23, and I was like, I don't even know half the people here. I was floating along. I started standing in the back, started shaking people's hands, started talking to people, started getting involved in their life, started learning more about them. And my life completely changed. My spiritual life completely changed. And I'm not saying that it's just because of me, but this church has changed tremendously because people are actually interested in each other. Every time someone comes here, you know what they always comment? You guys stay and talk forever. We do, probably way too long. But it's always like a family reunion, isn't it? Like, that's what heaven's like. That is, guys. That's what the Bible says. We don't want to stop being around each other. We like being around each other. Yeah, we irk each other. Yeah, it's family. And sometimes they get a little annoyed with each other. But you focus yourself and say, they're good people. I love them. They're really nice people. And I like being around them. But even Timothy seemingly considered preaching altogether. Paul had to remind him, if we endure, we will also reign with him forever. If you've ever run a race, you realize, especially a long-distance race, there are times when you go, I just don't want to run this anymore. I used to run track, and they had a 3,200 meter. And guess what? There were always those kids who were running very slow, and they would say, okay, you're just done. And they'd be like, okay, yeah, I'm done. Or they would quit altogether because it's a long race. They would drop out. Anybody who's ran cross-country, there are people who drop out or just stop, start walking. That is the same thing with Christ. People sadly quit. They give up. Why do they do that? Because the clay jar that they are, the treasure of God, is not in them. Paul urged him to continue to endure. He urged him to persevere in the face of suffering. He encouraged him, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And when we get those moments of weakness, when we get those moments of tough times, think about grief when people die in our lives. That's a huge one. People say, why did this happen? And then they blame God. We get those moments. Do we get closer with God and use that as fuel to help strengthen us? Or do we quit running? Do we step off to the side and say, it's not for me anymore? Timothy could have taken any of these excuses and stayed home and let someone else preach Christ. I have a friend. He's preaching. And after church, well, during church, someone stood up and said, I don't agree with anything you said in front of him. I think it was wrong for him to do that. They could have pulled him aside afterwards. They knew his heart. They should know his heart. I know his heart well enough to know that was wrong for them to do. He didn't do something to be blasphemous. He was doing something to put it out. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Everybody know about the Holy Spirit. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, shake your head. Oh, yeah, everything. I know everything about the Holy Spirit. That's one people don't talk about too much, and I don't know why. He was talking about it, and he was putting it out there. He said, this is what I've learned about it. It's called putting yourself out there. Failure, right? Not afraid to fail. The guy chastised him. He told me, I'm never preaching again. I'm never preaching again. And I talked to him the other day. I said, yeah, are you going to preach again? I was talking about this lesson. Are you going to preach again? I think you should do it. Even Timothy had it. He said, preaching is just not for everybody. They start making excuses, right? That, like, I remember in this church used to be, not everybody has a talent for something like that. So then what it would do is like a couple people would do things instead of everybody growing their talents and getting better at it. That's what you do. You might not have a talent for it, but you grow that talent. And you still might, at the end of the road, might not be as good as Rob Dobbs is or something like that. But guess what? At least you're trying. At least you're emulating him. At least you're looking up to him and you're trying to get to that level. And guess what? Along the way, you become better. However, Timothy did exactly as Paul wrote to him in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Scott had a great lesson on that too. How these apostles were emulating Christ who shared God's word. He said, imitate me because I am imitating Christ. Not imitate me because I've got it all figured out. Paul, I've got it all figured out. Look at me. I don't even need a clay jar. I am the treasure. Paul could have said that because, man, he was a pretty good dude. He didn't say that. He said, imitate me because I am imitating Christ. And if you do that, you'll get to heaven. That's what we need to do in this world. We need to be like Paul in that we can have people imitate us because we are not imitating Taylor Swift or Travis Kelce or whoever they're talking about on Sunday's football today or any of these people. It's because we are imitating Christ. And by doing so, God greatly used him, weakness and all. There's a poster in the back, you see it on there. And this is a poster that was at Shannon's old job, and then we brought it over here. I love this poster because it's just,
I've always said, I wanted to preach this lesson for a long time. I just never got to it. Do you seriously think God can't use you? I love the word seriously there. Do you seriously think God can't use you? Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Poor Leah. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Timothy's mentioned twice in this, by the way. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ three times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. That last one. God used all these people to further his word. Even the dead guy. So we think that we cannot be of use. It's foolish. So who, me? Yes, you. You ever heard that? Who took the cookie from the cookie jar? That's the song. Who, me? Yes, you. If there's anyone who can put rest to doubts we may have that God could use our lives in his kingdom, it's a Samaritan woman. What a story. I won't read the whole thing, but she's at Jacob's well. She's getting water. There's Jesus. He comes up. He says, give me some water. She says, what? Give you water? And he said, you should be asking me to give you water. She said, what do you even get water with? He said, the water I have, what? It will never, you'll never be thirsty again. She starts wondering, like, what? Who is this guy? And then she says, she kind of like understands a little bit halfway through. And she said, the Jews, they talk about prophets. Are you a prophet? And then she's like, gets it to another level. The Jews talk about a Messiah. Do you know anything about the Messiah? I am the Messiah. And then you see her reaction. But she is a woman in a patriarchal society. She had, who had shameful past. Not only her shameful past, but she was living in sin. The Samaritan whose worship was different than the Jews. She's totally different. An individual with very little theological exposure. She didn't go to seminary school, or she didn't have to go and learn all these crazy things about the books. We don't know if she could read. We have no clue. Back then, she might not have been able to. And a non-existent ministry experience. She was an everyday, ordinary person. A clay jar. When she realized Jesus is the Messiah, what does she do? Does she just go, oh, that's cool. You're the Messiah. What's that like? No, she left her old life. She left everything she came. She came to get water. It's not like she could go home and turn the spigot on. That was a chore. She needed water. Guess what? Our bodies are made of predominantly what? Water. We need water. She leaves all that stuff and runs back to the town. She leaves her sinful life and immediately starts letting God use her to spread his word. God offers freedom from our sins, our shame, and our struggles. Think about your own life and the struggles and the shame you have in it from sin in the past. Have you let that go? Have you used that to help fuel you, or do you sit there and still let that shame grow in you? Because when that shame grows in you, the devil is winning. Jesus gives us strength to walk away from temptations that had previously ensnared us. Know that God can use a clay jar like you, your life, to advance his kingdom right now. Let's look real quick at John 39:42. What happens there with her? John 39:42. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. As soon as she goes back into town, they believe. He told me everything I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Because one woman turned away from her sinful life. She did not have shame and go back into town and say, hey, I know I'm doing a lot of bad things, but I think there's somebody I want everyone to meet. No, she went with the boldness that is what God wants us to be with.
It doesn't matter. The world today tries to cancel every one of us, right? It doesn't. If someone in here becomes famous, if Patrick here, he becomes famous on TikTok tomorrow, he'll be famous and everybody will like, oh, let's put him on, I don't know, Ellen's not even around anymore, the Today Show. Here he is, Patrick. Oh, look at this. This guy's got a blue jacket. He's a blue jacket guy on TikTok. Oh, everybody wants a piece of that action, right? Oh, he's so famous. Everybody loves the blue jacket guy. You ever watch Wreck-It Ralph Breaks the Internet? It's a cartoon. He gets so famous, and then guess what? Everybody starts to hate you. He's everywhere. The blue jacket guy, that Patrick guy. Oh, I hate that guy. Did you know he did this in his past? Did you know he did this? She doesn't care about that. She knows people know about her life. She knows people know that she lived in sin, but she said she's changed, and guess what? She helps everybody else out. You can have a relationship with God. I think that is so underestimated, that we can have a relationship with God. He can transform your life. That does happen. I've seen it happen. I'm not going to say any names. I've seen someone recently coming around more and more. They haven't got baptized yet, and I hope they will someday. But as they come around more and more Christians, you start to see you can see their wheels turning. You can see them thinking. You can see their life changing. It's amazing how that happens. The Samaritan woman realized this, and from her, so did the Samaritans. This is not an uncommon result. Remember Jonah when that happened? And Jonah didn't want to preach in Nineveh, and so he went the other way, and what happened? A whale swallowed him and then spit him back up on Nineveh. That's coincidental, right? Jonah still didn't learn. He's like, I got to go tell these people, hey, repent or God's going to destroy you. He was not super happy about it, and guess what? The people of Nineveh, what did they do? Immediately repented. When we do God's will, great things will happen. God can use you. God can use you to advance his kingdom to the ends of earth. You might be asking, who, me? I didn't grow up in church. Yes, you. Who, me? I haven't been a Christian that long. Yes, you. Who, me? God can never use someone with my past. Stop glorifying your past. It wasn't that great. I've seen preachers get up at pulpits and say, this one denomination I went to one time, and this guy was just up there talking about all these crazy things he did when he's a child. And if he did them, I would be very surprised. But it was like they have to like compete. Like, look how bad I was and I became. It's like, it's not a competition. I don't care how bad you were and you came. You could be really pretty squeaky clean to the world and still come to Christ. And guess what? Your testimony is still valuable. Who, me? I haven't been to Bible college and have no formal ministry training or experience. It doesn't matter. Here's the easiest thing with a Bible study. Someone says, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. And you're like, oh, a Bible study? It sounds so daunting. I've only been a Christian for 30 years. Gasp. You go, let's study that together. I don't know much about that. And guess what? You sit and study, and guess what? You both magically become stronger. Weird how that works. Who, me? I'm just a wife, a husband, a mother, father, daughter, son, sister, kid, grandparent, new Christian, old Christian, barista, corporate executive, artist, farmer, student, addict, adulterer, liar, murderer. List goes on and on. What could I do? Friends, what couldn't you do through God? You don't need to wonder whether or not God wants you to engage in ministry. No Christian is exempt from the what? The Great Commission. What's it say in Matthew 28:19? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God and Jesus are with us. They strengthen us. They are putting all this treasure into the clay jar that we are. God wants to use us even with the shame in our past, in the sin in our present, to help others come to Christ. God did not make you the person like the person next to you. Look around. God did not make you the exact same. Not one person looks alike in here. Guess what? We could all buy the same clothes. Like, there's literally stores we could all buy, and they're all in different sizes. You could all dress like me today. We all could have came in here like that, right? But guess what? And there's not that many stores, really, for clothes, right? There's more now than probably ever, but there's still not that many. We all have different clothes in here. Look at this. We're all from the same area. We all probably shop at similar places. But we all have different styles, different hairstyles, different hair colors, different ways to live. All of our clay jars are different. Why do you think it's not different for with God? God did not make you like the person next to you. He made you with distinct purpose, a vessel of God's own treasure. He wants to use you for his glory. Here's the biggest thing. Leave the excuses behind. If you get nothing else today, leave the excuses behind. They're worthless. There's a lot of quotes about excuses. I won't give them to you, but they are worthless. They're absolutely worthless. God does not need an excuse. Serve God, pursue faithfulness with all your heart, soul, and spirit, and watch him display his might through you. Because even though, again, turn to the front of that thing. That is so worthless to so many people. Such a piece of garbage, really it is. They find these all the time. They're like, whatever, it's oh, I, archaeologists, I found a clay jar. Yeah, whoop-de-doo. We got 400 of them over here. Like, what a, find something cool and then tell me about it. But what is so different with God is that clay jar. God sent his son to die for that clay jar, which is you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That clay, worthless jar that the world looks at and says, ugh, piece of garbage, who cares? The world looks at us the same way. And even though they might glorify us for 15 minutes of fame or whatever and think we're great, they burn out of it and they get sick of us. The world does not care about you. As much as it pretends to care about you through social media and says, oh, look, I got 10 likes. I got 1,000 likes. Who cares? The world, time and time again, social media has proven to me that the world does not care about you. Whether you have 10 million likes or 3 likes, the world does not care about you. But who cares about you? God does. So much that he sent his only son to die for us. So do you still think God can't use you? Stop worrying about your imperfections and start living the verse, what's it say in Isaiah 6:8? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is God speaking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is saying the exact same thing to myself and to you today. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You have an opportunity today for God to take that step in your life. You have an opportunity today for God to treasure his word, to treasure that responsibility, that great responsibility to spread his word in your heart and in your soul and in that clay jar that is who you are. If you've never been baptized, we talked about how easy it was. My daughter knows how easy it is. It's super easy. Now, even if you're afraid of water, it's literally like a second. It's boom and you're done. You have to hear. So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. If you hear the word of God, hopefully you heard today, God can use you. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for us. People were flawed. People were failures. And they still came to God and they still did great things just like you can. That's in Romans 10:17. Believe, John 8:24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, once you repent, you will all likewise perish. Confess, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. That is crucial. It's in the Bible. Every single person, after the day of Pentecost, when church was established, was baptized. 3,000 that day. And every single person that converted after that was baptized. So when the world tells you baptism's not important, that is a total and utter lie. It's in the Bible. Everybody was baptized, including Jesus. He who has been believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2:10 says that. That's the challenging one. So if you are in need of baptism, or you need to say, hey, I'm sinning in my life just like the Samaritan woman did. She left the water pot, she left everything there, and she changed her life. If you need prayers of the congregation, raise your hand, come forward. Brother Tony Husband was telling me the other day, he said he saw 4 people come forward at one time. He said the most he's ever seen 7, 2 baptized at the very beginning of service, and then including his sister, and then 5 after it.
We could fill the whole front row. I could care less. We would talk to everybody, and guess what? Every one of us has sin in our life. It doesn't matter. You should not have shame in confessing it. And you should not have shame in talking about it and saying, I'm trying to get better in it. All right? If you need to be baptized or need to confess a sin, please come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.